You are listening to the Mosaic Church Podcast. We hope you're encouraged and challenged to deepen your connection with God and others as you're equipped and empowered to build your faith in Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Good morning for those of you that are new in the room or you're online. I'm Alvin Brown, the lead pastor here at Mosaic Church Fort Worth, where we are discovering what it truly means to live at the heart of Christian community in our current series entitled One Another. You guessed it, One Another. So over the last few weeks, we've been looking at what comes before and what word we should put, ought to put, before the amazing two-word phrase, one another. Words like love, sharpen, perhaps maybe you're in need of forgiving or forgiveness, as well as phrases like bear one another's burdens in patience. Bear one another's burdens, patience. There's also be kind to one another, something that our world could use a little bit more of. But this brings us to the next one another that I want to take a look at in our quest to understand how and how not we are to one another, where we live, work, and where we live, work, and play. It came fast on you today. And so today's title of the message is Serve One Another. Serve One Another. Today's scripture reading is from Galatians chapter 5, so open up your Bibles or smartphone device or follow along on the screens as I'll be your scripture reader today. And so in Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 13, it reads, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite," ouch, "and devour one another," as if we're animals, "watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Is Paul tripping or has he become a cannibalist? I don't know. But he says, verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to so desperately do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you," says Paul, "as I warned you before." So this isn't the first time we've had this exchange. So Paul says that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, that favorite one for everybody, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, what have they done? They have crucified their flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, if, didn't say when, it says if, meaning you have a decision to live by the Spirit. Let us also then keep in step with the Spirit. Don't get ahead, don't get behind, but stay at the pace of the Spirit's grace. Verse 26, let us not become conceited. Let us not think of ourselves so much. For should we, that means that when we are conceited, we provoke one another, we envy one another, and that's the reading of God's word, to which all God's children said, amen. Now, we just read more than just one another. It was a few one another's in this passage just a moment ago. And when Paul, the Apostle Paul, he writes to a group of early non-Jewish Christians, that is, Gentiles in the city of Galatia, he writes to confront their forfeiting of freedom. Their forfeiting of freedom in Christ, and instead they have a self-reliance. They have a self-deference to what Paul calls a different kind of gospel, a false gospel, one whereby their own merit they would try to earn their salvation and belong to the member of God's family. See, certain Judaizers of that day, and even more so of today, there are many false prophets that are running around, and they're peddling this notion that the Galatians then and us today, that we can adhere to the Mosaic law, not this church's law, but the law that was handed down through the Torah from Moses. See, Gentiles, that is, what they were peddling was you must do a certain action to be saved. It was Jesus plus something else rendered your salvation. That's a false gospel. That's a false gospel. But as we'll see today, the Bible, as Paul writes, has much to say about the who, about the why, about the what, and how of the law's inability, then as well as now, to provide us with real freedom to serve and love one another as Jesus loved us. This begs the question, what does real freedom to serve one another look like? What does real freedom to serve one another look like? To answer this question, we'll do so by exploring a multidimensional nature of freedom that Paul writes about through the following three perspectives: a freedom from, a freedom in, a freedom to. A freedom from, a freedom in, a freedom to. A freedom from, a freedom in, a freedom to. What does real freedom to serve one another look like? Let's take this first point, a freedom from. It looks like a freedom from bondage. A freedom from bondage. Everybody wants freedom. I'm free to do what I want any old time. I said I'm free to do what I want any old time. I say love me, hold me. Love me, hold me. Why? Because I am free as a bird to do what I want any old time. And I'm free to be who I choose to be any old time. Why? Because I say, you have to love me. You have to hold me. You have to love me. Hold me. Why? Because I'm free. Are we now? Are we really as free as we think? Are we really as free as Junior Reed and the Soup Dragons proclaim that we are in their legendary 1990 cover of, I know for some of you, you're like, the Soup Dragons? That's not the Soup Dragons. That was Rolling Stones that said, I'm free. Well, whether it was the Soup Dragons or Rolling Stones that said, I'm free, we have to really ask, are we free to do what we want, when we want, how we want, where we want, why we want, with who we want, all in the name of love, to love, or to be loved? That's the question. That's the question. Do we possess the level of freedom we perceive when defining our own autonomy, our own self-governance, our own self-law? Nobody can tell me what to do. And for some of you, you probably remember that song, and if you don't, you probably remember seeing it on the Chase commercial. Chase Freedom, their freedom card. You can get cash back or you can turn it into points. You do what you want to, boo, because it's your Chase Freedom card to do what you want. It's interesting to me that that song was coupled with the Chase Freedom card that talks about what? Being bondage in debt. interesting, but you're free to do what you want with this card that's going to bondage you to debt. And see, much like Paul confronted the Galatians then in their attempt to define autonomy in their freedom to earn God's grace of salvation, see, Paul confronts us today in our culture, in our quest to find and define real freedom apart from God in this present day, in our eternal life. This is why Paul writes in verses 13 to 14, as you can see, "For you were called to freedom." We didn't set ourselves free. We didn't make ourselves free. We were called to freedom. "Brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." Don't use your freedom as you want to use it. But what does it say? "Through love, serve one another." Through love to serve one another. Many of us get that first part, right? We use our freedom to our own advantage at the expense of others. And then that "but." See, that "but," that just wipes out everything that was said before and focuses and says, "Through love, serve one another." The end. How do we know? Look what it says. "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You love God, you love your neighbor as you love yourself. See, Paul urgently reminds believers that although we are called to freedom, this freedom shouldn't be misused to indulge in our desires, the bondage of sin. And what bondage of sin is Paul referring to? Well, we have to jump down a few verses to 19 through 21, where it says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." And this is the bondage of sin. Look at that. "Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies." And things like this. Now, many people will go, "But pastor, I don't do any of those that are listed." But Paul's not putting this as an exhaustive list. Paul is actually bringing to light that last part, "and things like this." That's Paul's way of saying there's no wiggle room for any of us to try to get out of, to say in our own merit and grace that we are free to do what we want. That little sin is just that, a little sin. Or your sin is big, but my sin is little. It's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying sin is sin. It can look like these, but it can be things like these. It can be things that will take you far from God, which is why he says, "I warn you, and I warned you before, that those such things, they will not inherit the kingdom of God." We cannot call ourselves Christians as God's children, sons and daughters, and expect to live in the bondage of sin and expect to make it into heaven, to inherit the kingdom. It's not just making it to heaven. It's us being invited into God's kingdom. See, Paul warns that when we live in the freedom and the works of our flesh, we're not only misappropriating God's love, no, but we're doing a disservice. See, a disservice in loving ourselves as well as loving our neighbors as Jesus loved and commanded us to do. So instead of living as God intended us to live through the freedom of love, serving one another in ways that benefit all and glorify God, see, we bow down to that chase freedom card, to that bondage of sin. See, we bow down, we forfeit what was rightfully given to us through Jesus. We forfeit that, sometimes unknowingly, especially for believers. Believers who don't know the grace of the gospel of Jesus forfeit that. We forfeit that. And we become slaves to the bondage of sin. See, we become slaves when we have sex outside of marriage with a man, with a woman that is not our wife. We forfeit these things when we begin to cheat and lie. Somebody say, "Taxes are due." But we start to cheat and lie and cut corners, or maybe You didn't study as good as you thought you should have, and you're in class and you want to look over at your buddy's paper. We forfeit our freedom. Or when we come in and we create dissension, disunity amongst friendships and relationships, we forfeit our inheritance of the kingdom. We forfeit our freedom. And it's in these bondages of sin and more that through the works that are listed, see, take note, he says things like these, we are risking one another and jeopardizing the unity of Christian community, of the Big C church, not just the local church, not just our life, but the Big C church and what it means to live at the heart of Christian community, which is why Paul encourages us in verses 16 through 17. Look what he says. He says, but I say, walk. You can't sit with sin. You can't walk with sin. You have to walk by the Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Why? For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed forces. It's like two magnets that you try to put them together with the opposite ends, and guess what? They should repel, right? Should. That's flesh. That's the Spirit. They can't go together. They're like oil and water. They don't mix. They can't mix. And so when we follow the flesh, that keeps us from doing what we ought to do in terms of being able to serve God and serve and love one another. But see, it says, but if you are led by the Spirit, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Paul says that we cannot walk in Christian freedom yet gratify the desires of our flesh. Paul starkly paints the picture of flesh and scripture or spirit being in opposition, yet the freedom in walking in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit, see, that keeps us from doing things that disgrace and dishonor God. This is why Paul sounds the alarm. He sounds the alarm to the Galatians as well as us, who often we misplace our identity and freedom in our own works, our own merit to uphold the law. See, we're quick to say, ooh, look at what Joya did over there at the campus, when we fail to see that 20 years earlier, we were doing that and much more. See, we try to minimize our sin in light of maximizing someone else, not realizing that all it's doing is maximizing our sin in light of God. That's what Paul is saying. You're trying to earn it in your own merit, not through the merit of grace. And so Paul says to them and to us, no such thing is possible. We can't blame shift our way into the kingdom. We can't mess around and try to minimize the consequences of sin to get into the kingdom. No such thing can be done. But this freedom to walk and be led by the Spirit, see, it's not something that we will to happen. It's not something that we say, oh, in our might we can or do in our own freedom and identity. See, when we lose the freedom that God intended us to live by and in, see, we lose relationship with him and one another. And when we lose relationship with others, especially God, we lose our sense of belonging. We lose our sense of belonging. But more importantly, not only do we lose our sense of belonging, when we lose our sense of belonging, we lose our sense of identity. We forget whose we are. And in forgetting whose we are, we now don't know who we are. And so to be freed from the bondage of sin and to serve one another, our identity must be freed from its desires of the flesh. Which leads us to our second point of what real freedom to serve looks like. A freedom in identity. What identity is Paul referring to when he writes that we are called to freedom that through love serves one another and fulfills the law? What identity? To discover this, we must turn to the beginning, very beginning of Galatians at verse 1. Verse 1, matter of fact, verse 6, where Paul writes and he says, your freedom, about that freedom, for freedom Christ has set us free. Not the world, but Christ Jesus has set us free. He then says, stand firm, therefore. Stand firm, therefore. and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Do not go back into the bondage of sin. Once you come out, once Christ brings you out, don't go back and be yoked again. Verse 6, it says, for in Christ Jesus, see, neither circumcision or uncircumcision counts for anything. Now, the Galatians are talking about being circumcised or uncircumcision. Does that get you into the kingdom? Paul, but look what Paul says. Only faith working through love. Only faith working through love. It's not our works. It's not how many piercings, how many tattoos, how many Bibles, how many bumper stickers we can put on our car. None of those things. Matter of fact, those things actually may take us further away from God than get us closer to God. It's none of those things. And here we find the vital key to our quest and our attempt to find real freedom apart from God in our present day and eternally. And it's this: real freedom, Christian freedom, freedom at its most atomic state, is found in Christ Jesus, in Jesus alone. It's not found in the world's narcissistic enslavement to self-promotion, self-law, self-exaltation, which only makes room for serving self instead of serving one another. And yet, listen to it. You hear it? Do you hear it? This is the paradox of Christian freedom. It's a paradox there, which this is what lies in the tension of being liberated from the bondage of sin, of being a slave to sin, and yet through the law of Jesus atoning for our sins on the cross and being resurrected, see, simultaneously being moved from the bondage of sin by the cross of Jesus, now we're called to give our life in selfless serving. We went from being a bondservant, or a slave rather, of sin to a slave for Christ? Yes, that's the paradox. That's the paradox. You go from one bondage to a freeing bondage. That is a paradox in and of itself. It doesn't make sense, but it is the truth. Or, as said in the words of R.C. Sproul, he says, when one seeks to rebel from God, he only gains bondage. When he becomes a slave to God, he becomes free. The paradox of Christian freedom. And so goes with bondage of our autonomous identity apart from God. See, when we are the only ones to decide our freedom of what is true and false, right and wrong, life and death, instead of submitting fully, not just to knowing Jesus as Savior, but to knowing Jesus as Lord. Lordship of Jesus in our daily identity. See, we are basically a law unto ourselves, out for liberty and justice for the identity of self at the expense of others. Instead of King Jesus then ruling and reigning in our lives, it's King Self. It's King Self. Not King Jesus, King Self. We've forfeited freedom in Christ and Jesus now and eternally to stake a full claim on the identity of the passions and desires of our fleshly throne. King Self. And this is why for believers, see, to find a real identity and freedom, as Paul writes, see, he writes in verse 24, he says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have done what? They have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. But see, this is not us crucifying our flesh in our own power, our own might or merit, but in the work of the cross through the person of Jesus and as empowered by the Holy Spirit. Powered by the Holy Spirit. See, when we receive Jesus into our hearts as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit, he regenerates a new spiritual identity. Our old identity is cast away, but our new identity is made new in Christ Jesus. And while we must decide, see, no one can decide this for you. You must decide to invite the Holy Spirit into your heart. And you must do so daily. See, this doesn't mean that we are completely free from all our fleshly desires and passion. Some people believe that when you come to Jesus and you are empowered by the Holy Spirit, that you'll never sin again. That's not the gospel truth. If anything, things just got worse. It's going to get worse before it gets better. And so we have to look, and this begs the question here, as Paul notes in verses 16 through 18, this begs the question, what does it look like then to walk, to live, and to be led by the Spirit, serving and loving one another? How does one know if their freedom and identity is rooted in Christ Jesus and empowered by the Holy Spirit? How does one know that? How does one know that? To illustrate this today, I have here a jar of water. This jar of water is going to represent the world. And of course, we know water is made up of what, 75%? I mean, the world is made up of 75% of water. Well, in this case, in the world, the water is going to be sin today. It's going to be sin. And in our illustration, I show you two what? Two cuties, for the cuties on the front row. Two cuties, two halos, whatever you want to call them, oranges, hey. But these look, they look like they're the same, right? Yeah, they look like they are. They are of the same family. Well, whether it's rounder or not, they're the same family, right? That's how we get caught up, trying to look at other people's distinctions and not realizing our own distinctions, and yet we look the same in sin. But in this example, here's how we're going to show the identity of Christ, right? We are going to go, oh, this is what happens when we lose our identity in Christ, when we take off the pill, the identity of Christ. And when we enter into the world, guess what happens? Guess what happens? Over time, if we left this, what would happen? The water content on the inside of this orange would be overwhelmed to the point that it begins to sink. Now, over time, if you say, oh, I'm going to put on my identity in Christ, let's see what happens. Would this ever match the buoyancy of the one that I just entered in? Why not? It's covered. It's covered in the identity of Christ. That's the example. See, most times we think that when we enter into the world, we enter into sin, it won't directly take us down. Oftentimes, the consequences won't, but they do catch up with us over time. If we leave this there, by the end of the day, this thing will go all the way to the bottom. Why? Because it has been overrun by sin. But the one who is covered in Christ, the one who has the pill, the protection of Christ on, guess what happens? Stays right there. Right there. That's the power of our identity in Christ, as empowered by the Holy Spirit to basically be able to repel sin. It doesn't mean that sin won't come at you. It just means that we stand no match for sin. It takes a power outside of ourselves in the person of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to fend off sin. And so when we walk by, live by, lead by, stay in step with the Spirit, stay in the Spirit's covering, this is what real freedom to serve one another looks like. See, this is a freedom to love, our final point of the day, a freedom to love. When we have our truest identity in Christ Jesus, we are then able to have a freedom to love, not a freedom of emotion, but a freedom of decision to act. A freedom to love is a freedom that frees us. us to love and to serve one another as Jesus loves and relates to us daily. Not just weekly, not just coming to a gathering to check a box. No, no, no. We relate. We walk with Jesus by the Spirit daily. Daily. We serve one another with the freedom of love that seeks the benefit of another. What does Paul say in verses 22 through 26? Without provoking and envying one another. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Why is there no law? I can tell you why there is no law, because it depends not on us. It depends on the Holy Spirit. We talk about the world needs a little bit more love, the world needs a little bit more kindness, the world needs a little bit more joy in our life. What the world needs is the person of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit. It's what the world needs, what we need. This is how we go out into the world and serve one another. If we live by the Spirit, and let us also keep in step with the Spirit, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Paul says, when the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when we choose to walk with him, live with him, are led by him, and stay in step with him in the Spirit, it produces fruit in our lives. Rather, virtues that are not restricted or opposed by the law. The presence of these virtues, what it means is it exemplifies a life in harmony, a life in unity, in oneness with God's will and his character, enabling us, empowering us to serve in love. Which begs the question, what would people say about how you live? How is your one another? How do people experience your one another of them? If someone tasted your life like coming up to taste one of these little cuties or oranges, they came up close and personal, would your life bear the life-giving freedom of Christ and the fruit of the Spirit, or the decadent, sinful decay, a freedomless fruit of the world? What would be the taste of your life? Would it be a freedom of love or a freedom of dislike? A freedom of hate? A freedom of provocation? A freedom of envy? What would it be? See, in our freedom of Christ and by the Spirit who empowers us, Paul expresses the importance of living and keeping in step with the Spirit, which produces not one, it's not fruits, it's one fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And guess what? We don't get to choose which one. You know, Pastor, I do real good over there with love, but self-control? You know, when that person says something to me and I got to give them not just a piece of my mind, but all of my mind. Yeah, that part, like, we don't get to choose that. It's evident of all the virtues in our life. And see, to go a step further, Paul underscores two additional one another phrases, in addition to serve one another. And if we settle for the world's enslaving freedom and identity to think of ourselves and ourselves only, then what that's called is being conceited. Narcissistic, he says, and because of it, we'll provoke and we'll envy one another. We'll provoke and envy one another. What is Paul saying? It's more than just words. What does it mean to provoke one another? Well, Paul says we'll focus on ourselves so much that we enslave ourselves in a false freedom that believes we're superior to God and others. In this freedom of sinful pride, we will challenge and will oppress everyone in every possible way. Why? Because we think we're better than. We think how we vote makes us better than. We think the color of our skin makes us better than. We think what we drive makes us better than. We think where we live makes us better than. We think how much money we have in the bank makes us better than. We even think how we speak, how we look, how we act, what we eat, what we don't eat. I don't eat that. It's pride. It's provocation. Paul says, don't turn inward, Don't look downstream, look upstream to Christ. And you won't provoke one another. Lastly, he says, envy. What does it mean to envy one another? See, on the flip side, Paul says, we'll focus on ourselves so much that we'll enslave ourselves to a false freedom that believes we're inferior to God and others. Now, this one is a little bit nuanced, because I know some of you are like, whoa. Pastor, you just said inferior to God, so what you're saying is that we're not inferior to God? Okay, I said that we are inferior to God. Only in the light of this, and it's this statement right here, in this freedom of false humility, when we believe ourselves in false humility to be inferior to God, we devalue ourselves in ways that God never intended for us. And then, not only that, we start comparing ourselves to other people. And in our comparison, we start making ourselves out to be less than, of no value at all in some cases. See, that's false humility. That's that false sense of pride. We try to downplay when God says, no, we are all made in the image of God. Now, that does not make us all children of God. It just makes and says that we're made in his image, and because we're made in his image, that means all of us have an inherent value because of him. And yet, to provoke or to envy one another based on our own merit, this is what carries us far from the grace of God through the person of Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. This is what carries us out into the world, to the far dark places, to have our light, the light of our heart, the light of our life, snuffed out. And so that being said, let us be a people. Let us be a people who remember and are reminded to live in the freedom of Jesus as Lord and as Savior. Yes, the one and only Jesus, the one who came to what? Not be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Who and what are you willing to give your life for, that they will come to know Jesus? Church, let's give our life to walking by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, and keeping in step with the Spirit to freely serve one another in love as Jesus loved us. Amen? Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and we hope you've been blessed by today's message to go forth and make disciples of Jesus in all nations. If you found value in this podcast, subscribe and share it with those you meet where you live, work, and play. Connect with us online at mosaicchurchfortworth.com. Thanks again for listening, and God bless you.